writing. So if we go to Ephesians chapter 1, this is kind of just summarizing a little bit what I said last time. So Ephesians is about the gospel. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul writes this. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time." And this is where I'm going. "In the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." Now, in some versions, that word "unite" is interpreted to head up. Because the Greek word there actually accurately means it shows the head as the organizing center, causing all the parts to work together in harmony. So what he's saying here is the gospel. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We are chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless. We are predestined, adopted, to the praise of his glorious grace. We are redeemed by his blood, forgiveness of trespasses according to his grace. He's made the mystery of his will known to us. All for what purpose? To unite. To unite us, to bring us together under the headship of Christ. That is what the gospel is all about. It's about unity in the faith. And if we go through Ephesians, we'll find that in Ephesians chapter 2, what Paul is talking about, he's talking about the uniting of Jew and Gentile. He's saying you're no longer two bodies, but under the gospel you are made one. You are united. And then he talks about that in chapters 2 and in chapter 3. And then he goes into chapter 4, still talking about unity. He says, verse the beginning of chapter 4, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with each other in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope that belongs to you, your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and one Father of us all, who is over all and through all and in you all." Paul is talking about unity, oneness of the body. And he goes on to talk about how the body of Christ, as believers, when we are in Christ, we are in one body. And then we go on into chapter 5, and if we just briefly look at verse 7, "Therefore do not become partners with them," or some versions will say, "do not partake with them." He's again talking about the people who you do and don't partnership with in Christ. And he's saying the people that you don't partnership with, and he gives this list, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as children as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetousness, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partners with them. These are the people that we do not join ourselves with. So if you go through the whole of Ephesians, it's talking about who we do and who we don't join ourselves with in Christ. And then Paul hits marriage. Because what he is doing is he's taking different relationships in the church, in the body, and he is explaining how they work, how they come into unity, into oneness through the gospel. And so he comes to this passage about marriage, and he says in verse 22, he says, wives, so he's talking to wives, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their own husband. You know, this is a call. If we want unity in marriage, in Christ, under the gospel, the call for wives is to submit to their husbands. It's wives. It's directed at wives. They have to make the decision. It's not husbands saying, husbands, make your wives submit. It is directed to wives saying, wives, if you want to know the unity that there is in the gospel, and if you want to see that in marriage, what you have to do is you have to submit to your husband as to Christ. That's crazy. As to Christ. And if we go over to let's look at Peter, 1 Peter. These are tough verses. They're tough verses in our culture. But marriage isn't working in our culture. Even in the church, marriage is not working. Because these tough verses are kind of set aside. That's like, oh, that was written 2,000 years ago. You know, that's irrelevant. That's not how life is today. And it just doesn't take an academic to know that it's just not working the way that the church and the world is trying to make marriage work. It has got to be done God's way. And God's call is for wives to submit as to their husbands, as to the Lord. And just before we get to Peter, again, these are crazy verses, but at the end of the passage in Ephesians 5, verse 33, it says, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. I want to look at that word respect for a moment, because it's used 95 times. This is the stats from the NASB, the New American Standard Bible, because that's the one that I found the stats for. So that word is used 95 times. That word respect, the Greek word, 93 times it is interpreted in Scripture fear or afraid. Once it's interpreted awestruck, and once respect, and that's here. It actually, while respect kind of encompasses what is being said here, it's actually far more dramatic. It actually has a degree to which a real reverence, wives reverence your husbands. I was really interested in what, I don't know what you guys think of Joyce Meyer, no idea at all. She, and I'm not even going to get into what I might think of her or not, but she is probably the most well-known female preacher, I would say, or one of them in the world at the moment. And I thought, I wonder what she thinks about that verse. I'm really interested. And so I listened to a couple of her sermons on this actual topic, on this verse, and it blew me away. This is what she said. In referring to these verses, she said, "You should always speak to your husband like a high-ranking dignitary." She said, "I ought to have a godly fear not to talk back to Dave." That's her husband. And her story is actually amazing, about how she came to a place where she knew that she had to submit and come under his authority. And it's this idea of a real reverence, because in the world today with marriage, don't we? We have this view of, I guess I'm going to get myself into trouble. But as a wife, if you don't get your own way or things aren't going well, you stand up and fight. General Montgomery, Bernard Montgomery, a famous war hero, a British general, fought both World War I and World War II, highly decorated man. And in one of his addresses, he said this. He said, "Gentlemen, do not even consider marriage until you have mastered the art of war." For a while, I didn't think you were going to laugh, but I thought that was funny. Because that's the view that people have of marriage, isn't it? It's just this bang, bang, bang against each other. Who's going to win the arm wrestle? Who's going to get their way? But what God is saying is that is not the order that he has designed things to be. In the beginning, I'm just going scripture. I'm just saying what the scriptures say. In the beginning, God created man. He created Adam, the male. And then it was discovered that there was no suitable helper for Adam, for the male. And God created Eve as the helper to come beside him. That's how it began. And there's this sense that marriage has become a war, even in the church. And Sonia and I have seen so much of it over the years, of just the aggression and the fighting and the unwillingness to actually do things God's way. I'm not going to submit to him because he's this and he's that and he's the other and he's not this and he should be this, and because he's not, I'm doing what I want to do. Don't worry, I'll get to guys in a minute. But the thing is, Peter answers that question, doesn't he, about submission. 1 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some of them do not obey the word. So he's talking to wives who are married to people that aren't Christians, or at least aren't obeying the word at all. So we'd presume that they're not Christians. He said, if some of them do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respect and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair or the putting on of gold jewelry or clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the husband, this is how the holy woman who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. I mean, again, that's crazy, isn't it? That's kind of a crazy thing in our culture even to grapple with. That as wives, the responsibility to submit to the husband, even to the point of this kind of fear reverence, to the point even of calling him Lord. It's like, whatever. I mean, that's what we say, don't we? We actually say, oh, whatever. It's just a suggestion. It's just, we'll just change it somehow. But that's what we do. Yet that is what God wants. He wants that highest degree of respect. And here's the thing now. This is where it comes to relationships. Wives, young woman, be careful who you marry. You had better make sure that they are a man that you can happily come under, because they are loving and they are kind and they are gentle. You see, when you're looking for someone, when you're looking for a future spouse, you should be asking yourself, is this somebody that I can become their helper? They're not your helper. They're not that's not how it works. It's not you saying that I'm going to do this in my life. Will you help me out? It's the husband, as it says in Ephesians, which we haven't quite read yet, but the husband is the head, the authority in the house, and it's up to the wife to come beside him and say, I am going to join myself to you. And so what you need to be asking yourself as in a potential partner is, by me joining myself to this person, am I going to be a help? Are they going to be a better person because I am joining myself to them? I'm totally convinced that Jamie is going to be a better man having Rebecca by him. Now, it's kind of funny, but it's true, isn't it? We all know it. We're all going, yep, that's dead right. And that's how it should be. By her coming beside him and saying, I'm here. I'm with you. Let's do it. But she needs to know that he is somebody that she will come under, that she can respect and trust. Because if he isn't, then he is not the one. Because you can't live a godly marriage unless you are married to somebody who you can come under and submit to happily, willingly. See, the reason I'm a Christian is because it is a pleasure to submit to Christ. And that is the model. Why would I not want to submit to him? I'm not saying it's tough. It's not tough. I'm just saying it's a pleasure because he's loving and he's kind and he's merciful and he's gracious. And as a wife, that's what you need to be looking for in a husband. Now, husbands. Now, lots of people think, I think, that the husbands have the easier end of the stick here. And again, I think that's the mentality we have and the culture we have, because we think that authority means better. We think that authority means better. The more authority we have, the better we are, or the more valued we are. But that actually isn't true. And the church is a great example of that. You know, our elders have authority over us, but they're not somehow in a better position with God. God doesn't value them more than you or I. This is not about value, and Paul really rams that home in Galatians, where he talks about all are equal in Christ. This is equality. This is not about equality, but it's about order. It's about, do we want things to operate in a manner where we can reach unity, oneness? And oneness is so important in the gospel. I mean, Jesus himself in John 17, where he was praying, and he said about his disciples, he said, and I do not pray for them only, but for those who come after them. And he said, may they be one, even as I am one with the Father. Why? So that the world may know that you sent me, that I am who I say I am. See, the witness in the church that we have through unity is massive. It's massive. Because the world doesn't know what it looks like. Marriage is a war. And as a body, you know, we need to be striving for unity, not just in marriage, and that's the point of Ephesians, not just in marriage, but in our relationships with each other. We need to be striving, working eagerly for unity, because that is the testimony of the gospel. That God breaks down the middle wall of partition between us, and he makes us one, and we become unified. But what we find in the church, and again in Ephesians, he's talking about the body, everybody, you know, the body working correctly, working all the parts working together. This morning I had my first game of squash for a long time, and I still feel it. And I didn't do so well. But the thing is that what I was aware of, that it would have been really awkward if my legs weren't cooperating with my arm, which wasn't cooperating with my eye. You know, when the ball is over there, if my legs aren't operating together and in unity for the one purpose to get to that ball, what you know, if one leg's saying, I want to go that way and I want to be over there, and one eye is saying, well, I actually don't want to look at the ball, there's something over there that's quite interesting. I mean, it gets awkward, doesn't it? But that's how the body of Christ looks probably at the moment a little bit. We're all over the place. And what Paul is saying in Ephesians, just before he talks about, I'm going to flip back and forth from Ephesians and Peter, just before he talks about wives submitting to your husbands, he says, verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting one to another out of reverence for Christ. So, and then he says, wives, submit to your own husbands. So first he says, we must submit to each other. And here's a really important thing. Again, I'm still speaking to young women looking for men. You need to be sure that the man you are looking for submits to a higher authority. And the reason why that is so important is in our marriage, for example, if I am not treating Sonia, she was over there, she's gone now. If I'm not treating her well, what can she do when she has to submit to me? Well, you see, I'm submitted to the elders. I'm submitted to other people in the church. She can go to them and she can say, hey, Andrew's doing this, or he's treating me like this, or he's doing this, or he's not doing that. See, there is a line of appeal. And I think that it's really important that young women are hunting for a young man who actually submits himself to other Christians. And that you see that actively happening. They're not lone rangers. They're not just doing their own thing. What I say goes. You know, I don't need to submit myself to the eldership, and I don't need to submit myself to oversight, and da 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 da. I am it. You know? You're going to marry someone who's going to cause you a lot of trouble. That line of submission is extremely important. It's important that Sonia feels confident that if there's something in our marriage that is not right, that she has people that she can appeal to. And I will listen to them. So important. And then it goes on to say, still going to be in Ephesians. Husbands, love your wives. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, I just want to rip over to 1 Peter just for a second. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Likewise, husband, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Okay, so I want to hit this bit. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. That word understanding is the same base word to when Jesus was praying and he said, this is eternal life, that they may know me. That they may know me. This is about salvation, where eternal life is that he died for his church, that what? That we might know Christ, that we might know the Father, to bridge that relationship. In the same way that Christ loved us, that we might know him. Here he is saying that men, we are to love our wives in an understanding way. Now that word understanding means knowledge gleaned from first-hand experience, connecting theory to application. It's application, knowledge gained in and by direct relationship. You see what it is a call for husbands to love their wives in a sacrificial way. And what that is about, it is about making it your job to know your wife. To know her. To know who she is. To know what she likes, what she doesn't like. To know what makes her happy. God calls us to know our wives. See, in talking to married couples, one of the biggest, I'll call it complaints that I have from females is, he doesn't actually know me. He's not taking time to share with me who he really is and to, for me to share with him who he really is and she with him. This passing of knowledge, of emotional understanding about each other. And God says that it is the role of the husband to know your wife. You lead the relationship. It is your job to know her. And you have to lay down your life to gain that knowledge. I was talking to someone at playgroup just in the year, and I was blown away. A young lady, not a Christian. She was with a partner. They had two little kids, and he was working six big days a week. And I said, "Well, you must really like your day, the day off when you guys get together and spend some time together." He said, "Oh, no, I haven't got time. That's Saturday, and he plays rugby." And so he's, they spend a couple of times, you know, 2 or 3 hours in the morning together, and then he's up and away, and he's gone, and he's out practicing, and then afterwards he plays the game, and then he goes out with the boys, and she just kind of grabs the kids up and takes them to watch them if the weather's good, and then she gets home. She was so lonely. She was so lonely. Husbands, lay down your life for your wife and know her. And if you aren't prepared to do that with the person that you are wanting to marry, don't marry them. It's your job to know them and to know them intimately. I mean, guys in New Zealand need their head read. They really do. We are so macho. Oh, don't need to talk to my wife. You know, don't want to know about all that emotional stuff. Don't want to know what's happening in there. It's crazy, isn't it? But it's actually true. We have this image, oh, she'll be right. That is not laying down our lives for our wife. We actually have to take the time and we have the responsibility to know her. And it says, as the weaker vessel. Oh, who put that in there? As the weaker vessel. Okay, Andrew, you can do it. What does that mean? Well, I'm actually really glad that my wife is the weaker vessel. And I'll tell you why. And we can understand it best in a physical sense. You know, I'm glad she's not built like a brick. I really am. I'm glad that God has built her and put her together, better keep my hands down, the way that he has done it. Her muscles are structured different to mine. Her I don't know all the ins and outs, but she's obviously got parts that I haven't, and vice versa, and it's all right. It's all right. I'm not going there too much. But it does, it makes her, like, I think I can beat her in an arm wrestle. I think I can. Most girls, I'm not going to say Sarah, but most people, most of them, I can still beat in an arm wrestle. Because there is something about the way that the female is made physically. It does make her weaker, but it actually makes her a delight. That's a great thing. That's a good thing. That's not a negative. We always read that in negative light, but to me, there's nothing negative about that. It's a great thing. That's what attracts me to her. The fact that we are built differently physically, and it's the same spiritually. There is a sense in which we are built spiritually differently, emotionally differently, intellectually differently. And it does have a degree of, from a female side, a degree of weakness about it, but that weakness, it's not a negative. It's a good thing. I remember talking to this a long time ago, this really bright, bright lady who was an accountant, very high up in a great firm, and she said to me, well, I don't know how we got onto the topic, but somehow I do. But she said to me this. She said, I will never make important decisions at a certain time of the month. Won't do it. Because she knows that at that time of the month, there's things happening that just don't always add up. They might feel like they add up, but they actually don't. Talking very carefully here. But you know what I mean, isn't there? There's an emotional, I'm going to use the word instability. It's a difference, and it is an instability. But like, it's not actually a bad thing, as long as it's not too bad. Because there is a sense where, as a guy, we get the ability to step up we've got to recognize the difference, though, don't we? We've got to recognize that it is actually a thing and it is a difference, and we need to allow sometimes, you know, we need to allow the guy doesn't have, again, these are general terms, but these emotional ups and downs. I mean, I was reading some research even this morning about a lot more. There's a lot more emotional problems, depression, loneliness, with the female gender. It's just statistically true. And so there is a difference here, but here's the thing. God says that I'm going to put man and I'm going to put woman together, and together in me, in the gospel, they are one, they are united, they are together, and they track to bring glory to his name. That's exciting. It's exciting. But it only works if, first of all, wives play their part and husbands play their part. If anybody bows out, if anybody only half bows out and says, I'll kind of half do this, it doesn't work. It starts to unravel. And so when we are looking for a potential spouse, I really believe that these are the things that we need to consider. I'm just going to look at one more passage, and it's not going to be any easier than the last one, so That's all right. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where Paul again is talking about marriage. I just want to touch on one other thing that I think is just so important in marriage. Not often raised, although I've had been asked at Gateways to speak on it a couple of times in the Gateways youth over the last year or so. And I just want to touch on sexuality. I can't do much on it tonight, but I do think that it's a really important aspect of marriage that we need to talk about, that we need to not be afraid of, because it's so real. And it's just too easy for the church to say, oh, everything's okay, doesn't matter, we'll just kind of ignore that one. That's really in the too hard basket. But we need to, as the church, we need to stand up and we need to teach what God teaches. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting at verse 1, now, concerning the matters about which you wrote. So Paul is, we don't exactly know what the Corinthian church wrote to Paul, what questions exactly he had. We're only getting the answers. So we're kind of, we're getting one side of the conversation, but there's some great insights here. And he says this, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Okay, back the truck up. That's an interesting way to start, isn't it? I think I should just keep reading before I make comments. But because of temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. Now, if you look at what I read in Ephesians 5, just before the thing about marriage, there was part of that passage was on sexual immorality. One of the big problems in the Corinthian church was sexual immorality. And what Paul is saying here, he's saying it is good for, and we can read down a bit further, although I don't know whether I'll get to it. It's good for a guy or a female not to get married, not to have sexual desire or want sexual desire. There is nothing wrong with that. Paul himself wasn't married as an apostle, and it talks about having the gift of the whole sexual thing isn't an issue for him. But he acknowledges that while that is good, that's a good thing, he also acknowledges that not all people have that. Not at all. For some people, it is a really big issue. For a lot of people, it's a really big issue. And so if there's issues in that area, what Paul says is, you need to get married. So if you want to know whether you're called to a life of singleness or not, the real defining thing, and if you read the whole of chapter 7, Paul's really clear about it, the defining thing is whether sexually, if you've got that desire, get married. That's where it is fulfilled. That is where it is to be outworked. But there's no other place. That's it. God has created us as sexual beings for the two to become one flesh, for man and wife. And that's it. And so if you wonder whether you should or shouldn't get married, here is a great test. But Paul goes on, the husband should give his wife her conjugal, that'll do, eh? That's how to spell it, that's how you pronounce it. Like marriage rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. And again, this is tying back into Ephesians, where Paul says that there's body ownership between husband and wife. You know, when you get married, your body is no longer your own. And it's really important to get that. Because this is such a big area in such a... I mean, lots of societies are sex-charged. It was in Corinth right here. It was probably as bad as it is in New Zealand today. But we are in a very much a sex-charged environment, aren't we? And Paul is saying that one of the responsibilities in marriage is to actually satisfy each other in that area. You can't get married without actually thinking about that. And the thing is that as a guy, I have to make sure that Sonia's happy in that area, and as a female, she has to make sure that I'm happy in that area. Because we belong to each other. It's the responsibility that we have to each other. And it's so important that this is happening in marriages, because this is massive. This is blowing marriages apart. I read a stat that 30% of marriages, they never talk about sex. They don't communicate. They don't have the conversations. They're not asking. They're not. I mean, they'll talk about everything. But this is such an intimate area, isn't it? And for guys, I think, in particular, I think so. It is for me. You know, it is an area of such vulnerability. It's such a vulnerable area. Focus on the Family website, and they do surveys often and get data, and 80 to 90% of guys in a marriage say that their sexual relationship is of the highest priority in their marriage. That's number one. That's the one thing that, above everything else, that is important to them. It's 80 to 90%. And 83% of guys don't think that their wives understand them in that area. And that's a Christian stat. Because they're not having the conversations. You see, marriage is full of intimacy. It's communication on the deepest level. The most intimate levels. It's oneness. And it's really important that you're able to talk about that stuff with your spouse, As guys, we need to get over ourselves, and we need to humble ourselves, and we need to be able to have conversations and not just get angry or frustrated or upset. Same with wives. You know, the person that you need to marry is someone that you can have intimate conversations with, that you feel safe, that you feel loved, that you feel respected, that you feel listened to. Marriage done in God's way. But it gets blown apart because we don't do it God's way. And if we start letting other things into, particularly our sexual relationship, we are in for big trouble. Big trouble. Jesus himself said, you know, when talking about divorce, he said there's only really one grounds for it. Again, this isn't Matthew 19. So, you know, I mean, again, I think a lot of people would disagree with Jesus, but anyway, this is what he says, so you decide whether you're going to agree with him or not. He said, there is only one reason for divorce. One. No other. He gave no other exception. He said, it's only if one spouse has been unfaithful. And as I said last time, you might say, oh, but they're horrible and they emotionally abuse me and they maybe even you say they physically abuse me and they're this and they're that and the other. You chose them. That's why it is so important, this area, that you choose somebody that ticks the right boxes. And that we know what marriage looks like. It is just so important for it to work. Apart from our relationship with God, there is no more important decision than who you will marry. Don't rush it. Make sure that you're on your knees. Make sure they're on their knees. Make sure you hear from God. Make sure you are both submitted to other people. Make sure that the people that you are submitted to can see God all over you as in your future. Be wise. And it can go well. And that's the great thing, because in Christ there is unity and oneness. And it displays the gospel like no other relationship, because it displays the relationship that Christ has with us. That's what it mirrors. Father, I just thank you for your word. Your word is amazing. Your ways are amazing. Your creation is amazing. How you've created us is amazing. Marriage is amazing. But as, oh Lord, and as Montgomery says, it can be a war zone, and it can be a war zone because we don't play our parts. We don't submit ourselves to you, and we don't submit ourselves to each other, and we don't take our role seriously. And Father, I just pray that you will, in this place, and see over, Lord, that marriages here will be a testimony to your, the greatness of your name, the greatness of the gospel. I pray, Lord, that as these young men and women are potentially looking for the spouse of their future, I pray that you will open their eyes to what they need to be looking for. And first and foremost, Lord, I pray that they will be looking at their own hearts, their own relationship with you. Will they make a good husband? Will they make a good wife? So, Lord, I just pray that tonight you will, you'll just grow your ways in us, that we will walk not according to the world's ways and what the world thinks marriage is. They will walk according to your ways, according to your word. In Jesus' name I pray.